Thank you for your word. We approach your word today as we do every time we gather together because we know it is the milk and the meat. We know it is how we grow. We know that our lives are changed and that your word gets in like a sharp sword and it divides between the soul and the spirit, and we need that. We pray that you would be our teacher today. We would leave this place with a good understanding of where our mind needs to be. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Mind That Matters. It's not mind over matter. It is the mind that matters. There have been so many books that have written. I mean, how many have been written about mind over matter? How many books have been written on the power of positive thinking? All of them. I could say most of them, but I really believe that all of them that have been written on mind over matter and the power of positive thinking are wrong. Because you can't change your reality with your mind. Now, I understand, as well as you do, that getting a better attitude can help. I mean, how many times have us, those of us that have raised teenagers, how many times do we say to our teenagers, if you would just have a better attitude, young man, this place would be a lot better, right? We know that attitude can affect the world around us. We know that being positive and negative can affect us to some degree. However, having said that, you can't change your reality by being positive. You just can't do it. And if you could, let's just in theory say that they were right. And you could change your, you could create your own reality if you just thought positive thoughts. If you just thought good thoughts, if that's just what you did so you could create your own reality by doing so, what happens on your bad days? What happens when you get grumpy? What happens when somebody cuts you off and you want to run into the back of their truck because they cut you off? Are you going to create a reality? I'm kind of glad you can't create a reality for me because some of you might get mad at me here. What if I end up going 10 minutes long? By the time you go, you're really angry at me. Create a horrible reality for me. It doesn't make sense as we carry it through, does it? The reality in our lives is not based upon our positive thinking or our mental attitude. The reality in our lives is based upon the sovereignty of the living God who loves us, called us, and gave himself for us. That's so good. And what's really funny is a lot of these people who will believe in the mind over matter and the power of positive thinking. A lot of these guys laugh at us because we believe that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. And I understand that. To the world, it's foolishness. But then they go, oh, you're a Christian? You believe Jesus died for your sins? Well, I believe that I can make in my own reality with my mind. Oh, and I'm the crazy one. I see. Chuck Smith said years ago, it never ceases to amaze me what men will believe once they have rejected the truth. You reject the truth of Jesus, and the next thing you know, I'm putting this crystal on because it gives me energy in my life and helps my energy with this crystal. Okay, moving to Sedona because the energy is good energy. All right, we're the crazy ones. Now, I'm not saying that you and I don't need to control our minds or our thoughts. The Bible says clearly, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we need to have our minds renewed. We can be conformed by the world because the pressures of the world are conforming. That's why when you go to a certain area, there is a world view that the people in that area have. That is, they think the same generally because they've been conformed by the world view. If you go to different countries, let's just say you go to India or you go to Pakistan, there's world views that the people there hold because they've been conformed by the world, right? The pressures of their particular setting have conformed the way that they think. So the Bible says don't, no matter where you are. You're in India, you're in the United States, you're in Russia, you're in China. Don't be conformed by the world. Don't let the world views around us conform us into who we are and how we think. But be transformed, Romans says, by the renewing of your mind. Put your mind on the things of God. Later on in Hebrews it says, whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's true, whatever's honest, think on these things. Now that suggests that you have some power over what you think about. Just because a thought enters into your head doesn't mean you got to think about it. Now I realize, you know, just because a show comes on TV doesn't mean you got to watch it, right? You have a channel changer. You can't change the channel. Why did you watch that? I don't know. It was on. What does it take? Flip. Flip. Oh, there's something better to watch than what I was watching. Same thing's true with our mind. We often think, I had that thought come into my mind. What could I do but think about it? It was there. Martin Luther said this years and years ago. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest in your hair. That's a good picture. There's a lot of thoughts you can't stop from going in your head. A lot of things we think about that we shouldn't think about, or we just thoughts we don't want to think about. I've developed a physical response when I have a thought I don't want to think about. I shake my head. I shake it off, literally. My wife, who I've known for 30 years, been married for 28, known her for 30 years, she sees it. She'll see me shake my head and she'll go, what were you thinking about? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I was thinking about because I shook it off. I don't want to think about it, much less talk about what I was thinking about, but it's made me shake my head and shake it off. I've developed a mechanism by which I change the channel in my brain. I don't want to think about that. I'll tell you one of the easiest ways to do that. It's not to try to stop thinking about something. Because if I tell you guys, don't think about the color blue. Whatever you do, don't think blue, all right? Do not think blue no matter what. What are you doing right now? You're thinking blue. In fact, I'm looking out here seeing how many of you are wearing blue. Yeah, kind of like guys are wearing blue. Right? We think about it. But if I asked you, listen, take 530 times 3 and divide that by 2. Now, some of you guys already have it, I know, because you're like math whizzes. But me, here's what I got to do. Okay, 530 times 3, that's 500 times 1,590. So 1,590. Okay, I got the first one, then divide that by 2. And it's 1,570, but then I got to divide the 90, and it's 45, right? So it's 495, is that right? I think. No. 795. Whatever it is. But I'll guarantee you, one thing that I wasn't doing while I was doing my pathetic math out loud was thinking of the color blue, right? It had gone completely. I wasn't thinking about it at all. We need to learn how to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We do that by thinking about the things that are pure, the things that are holy, the things that are right. We don't just do it by trying to go, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. Now, it helps, by the way, if you don't want to think about certain things, it helps to not go to movies like that have those things in it. It helps to not watch TV that have those things in it. It helps not to read books that have those things in it. It helps to read books that have positive and those kind of things. In Philippians, over and over again, we have learned to have the mind of Christ, to think about the things that are above and not the things that are below. That's where we're at here in Philippians chapter 3. After Paul has encouraged his friends about a philosophy that he has. There's a certain philosophy that we learned 2 weeks ago that Paul lives by. It's such a philosophy for him that he said, there's one thing I do. And anytime somebody tells you, one thing I do, you know that's high on their priority list, right? Paul says, there's one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind me, and I look ahead towards the things which are in front of me. I press towards the goal, the prize, the upward call of God. That's what Paul said. The word press there is the word for at the end of a race when you decide, I need to put everything I have in it. And if you've ever, any kind of race there is, you know you try to save some energy, right? Let's go back to energy, the energy in the road. You try to save some energy so that at the end of the race, you can. If you've ever been on a track team, your coach will tell you, when you come down that stretch, whatever it is, that 100 yards or whatever it is, you kick your knees, right? Track guys, you kick your knees because you just want to get as much more as you possibly can at the end. That's the word for press. Paul says, I press towards the goal. He's going to be dead in 2 years. He knows that. He's written about it already in Philippians. We've covered it. He's going to write it about it again in the last chapter. He knows he's going to die. And so he says, I'm pressing towards the goal. Now he's going to turn around and say, will you guys think this way? See, he uses the word mind 3 times in the few verses we're covering. Verse 15, he says, right there in the middle, have this mind. In verse 16, at the very end, he says, let us be of the same mind. The word for mind there is thought world, thought life, thought processes. In verse 20, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and some of our gods are bigger than others, and whose glory, did you guys get that? Still flying around the room? Whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. All right, let's take the first one. He says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything of you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Paul says, listen, are you mature? He's writing to the Philippians, who he knows. It's not a large church. He knows, Paul knows everybody that's in the church of Philippians, unless there's somebody new that's come. He knows them all personally. They're his friends. And he says, you guys are mature. Have this same mind. You need to forget the things that lie behind you, and you need to press on towards those things which are ahead. When we talked about this passage, we said, doesn't matter where we've been. You may have great failures in your past, but you're going on to success in Christ, so that doesn't matter. You may have had great successes in the past, but if you go on to failure, then your past doesn't matter. So forget about the things that are behind and press on. Let's press on towards the goal. Let's press on towards the prize. Let's press on towards the upward call of God. Let's have that as a mindset. And then he says, if any of you guys think differently, if any of you guys disagree with me, Paul says, even God will reveal this to you. Now, I love that. I love the way Paul deals with it, because oftentimes pastors see their job as persuasion. My job is to get everybody in this room to think the way I'm thinking, to have the same thought processes that I'm having. And if you think differently, let's go on and on and on until you get it. Have you ever been in a message like that? The guy won't shut up. He just keeps going and going and going and going and going. Let me give you a clue how to solve that problem. As he's trying to persuade you, and he's going over the same stuff, which is, that's the most irritating, isn't it? He's already said what he's saying again, like 20 minutes ago. Here's what you do. Smile and nod like you got it. Oh, yeah. Right on, buddy. We got it. We all got it. Now, shut up, because we all got it. Let us get out of here, because we got it. We understand it. I love that Paul didn't have to persuade him. Paul just says, you know what? You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. And if you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Which is Paul's way of saying, if you think differently than me, you're wrong. But God will show you. That's what he's saying. You're wrong about it, but God's going to end up showing you. God's big enough to do that. He does it again in Romans, where he says, some of you guys, you worry about what day you're worshiping on and what kind of food you eat. And listen, it's a matter of one's own preference, and leave people alone. Now, I paraphrase that passage greatly, but that's what Paul says. He says, just leave them alone. Who are you to talk about another man's servant? One man worships on one day, another man has all days the same. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind and leave each other alone. So Paul says, have this mind, and if you guys don't agree with me, you will, basically. Then verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained. We have all kinds of levels of maturity in this room. Some of you guys are new Christians. Some of you guys have just begun to walk with the Lord. You're not very mature, but you're growing. And it's okay, by the way. You're growing, you're learning, you're feeding upon the Word of God. You are going to get to that place of maturity. Some of you guys have been a Christian for a long time, and you're not very mature. And that's not okay. You need to get mature. You need to feed upon the Word of God. You need to grow. Paul said in Hebrews, I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, Paul said, by now you should be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the gospel again. You should be out there doing it, but you're not anymore. Some of you guys are that way. Some of you guys are very mature because you've walked with the Lord, because you've been used by God, because you fed upon the milk and the meat of God's Word on a regular basis. Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that you've already attained, whatever level you're at, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul says there needs to be some unity among us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today talking about the importance of unity, only because we've done it in Philippians chapter 1, where he says the same statement. He says, listen, be of one mind, because he knows that one of the enemies of the church, whether it's the first century church Paul's writing to in Philippi or our church, it's division. We got to keep division out of here. We can't be divided. You may not agree with me on certain things. I may not agree with you. Listen, I don't even agree with myself sometimes. I was driving down the road, I don't know what it was, a couple years ago, and I'm listening to our radio program, and I hear me say something that's wrong, and so I disagreed with myself. So that's going to happen. You're going to disagree with some of the things that I say. But on the big issues, we agree. We believe Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. We agree that he was born of a virgin and that he pre-existed as God before. We believe that the Word of God is the authority by which we live. Now, all of those things and a few more make us, you guys ready for this? It's something the media doesn't like. It's something the media uses as kind of a bad word, okay? You know what that makes us? It makes us, well, it's actually two words, okay, you ready? Evangelical fundamentalists. When you hear them say on TV, it's those evangelical fundamentalists. All of us here, at least the vast majority of us, that's us. We're the evangelical fundamentalists. Why? Why are we the fundamentalists? Because we believe in the virgin birth, because we believe in the resurrection, because we believe in the Word of God, because we have the gall to believe that Jonah was actually swallowed up by a fish and there was a real Adam and Eve. That makes us fundamentalists. And we are evangelicals because we believe in spreading the gospel. We believe in taking what God has given us and sharing that with those who are around us, living that life. That's who we are. Now, from time to time, well, Paul said it to the church at Ephesus as he wept with them there on the shores close to Ephesus. He said, wolves are going to come in and tear you apart. And men are going to rise up among you to draw people to themselves. They're not interested in bringing people to Jesus. They're interested in drawing people to themselves. So every once in a while we get a wolf that will come in and cause division. Or every once in a while we'll get one of us who will stand up and their goal isn't to feed or be a part of what we're doing. Their goal is to draw people to themselves. By the way, it's easy to see. It's very clear. When it starts to happen, it's really easy to see. Here, well, a year ago or so, we had a couple guys that we removed for that very reason. They were just causing, there was divisiveness within the body. And when we told them, we warned them, then we warned them again. And the Bible says that. It says, take the divisive man, warn him once, warn him twice, and then remove him. That's what it says. And so we told him, you can't come to the church anymore. And he said, well, you can't do that. This is a public place. I can go anywhere I want to. No, you can't. Because this isn't a public place. What do you think? Tucson owns our church? Is that what you think? This is a private place. It's a private place where the church gathers together for the strengthening of the body. And if we deem that you're tearing that down, we can ask you to leave. Now we have to answer before God, so we got to be careful. We don't want to be those guys. You, get out, get out, get out, get out. I have the power to get out, get out. We don't want to, you know, obviously. But there are times when you can identify this person is divisive. You don't want divisive. Another one of them said, you got to Matthew 18 us. You got to go to us with one and then with two and then you got to take us for the whole church. They wanted to stand up here and give you their case is what they wanted to do. And I said, it says if you're offended, that happens. We're not talking about offense. We're talking about divisiveness. And if you think I'm going to take a divisive person and give him the pulpit, you're nuts. You're out of your minds because it's not going to happen. There needs to be unity. Even though we don't agree on certain things, we agree on the fundamentals. Because we agree on the fundamentals, then we work together. We got a job to do. Company made up of a lot of different people that think a lot of different ways. Every week, whether you're talking about, you know, Honeywell or Hughes or any other company that you might work for, a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different people that feel a lot of different ways. But every week you guys come together to do one thing. To make that company productive. You put all of those differences aside and you work side by side with people that you have differences with in order to achieve something, right? The same is true if you work at Subway. Stand at Subway and you make sandwiches, but you stand next to somebody you don't agree with at all. But you guys put those aside to achieve a chicken club, right? Now, what you and I do is far greater than a chicken club. What you and I do is the gospel of Jesus. And so doesn't it make sense that we would even say, listen, I want to put all those things aside. I want to come together for the sake of the gospel to do what God has called us to do. And so Paul once again says, let's be of the same mind. Let's put these differences aside. Let's walk what we have attained and be of the same mind. And then he says, brethren, Join in following my example and note those who walk all as you have us for a pattern. Now, what Paul is saying here is simple. He knows he's dying. He knows that other leaders are going to be in the church at Philippi. So he says, note those that walk as we walk. How had Paul walked for the Philippians? He didn't take advantage of them. He didn't take their money. They brought him a gift while he was in prison, and Paul, he says he wept over it. Because he wasn't about Paul trying to get their money from them. He cared about those people. He was willing to work when he was in their presence. He wasn't just trying to live off of them. Paul says, I want you to look at the way I've been among you, and I want you to follow people that follow our pattern. Why? Because there were some people coming in who wanted to lord over people, wanted to tell people what to do, wanted to get involved in people's lives. That happens today. It happens in cults. Cults want to tell people who they can marry, what they can drive, what they've got to do after their... They want to get it all involved in people's lives. Sometimes churches do that as well. Sometimes pastors overstep their boundaries and they start lording over people. The Bible tells us as pastors, do not lord over people. I don't need to lord over you. I need to give you the truth. And then I need to let God, through His Holy Spirit, bring that truth into your life, and you go out and begin to live what God has given you. It'd be like if I was going to be gone in a year and I knew it. By the grace of God, I'm not going to be gone in a year. But if I were going to be gone in a year, it'd be like me saying to you, listen, find a church, or if you guys are going to choose a pastor that's been like my pattern for 25 years. Find somebody who really loves you, who loves the Word, who will give you the Word week by week. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, follow those that have this pattern, following my example, okay? And then he says, not everybody's like that. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul says, As I write this letter to you and I tell you about these people that are not living by the example that I've given you, I'm crying. Paul's weeping as he tells them this. His heart is broken that there's people that approach the church for their own selfish personal ends. He says, now I tell you weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why are they the enemies of the cross of Christ? Because they're teaching their own, you know, personal self-gain. He's already told us that there are people like that earlier. He said, not everybody preaches Christ out of an honest heart, but there are some that preach Christ for personal gain. And now he says they're enemies of the cross. Why are they enemies of the cross? Because they're trying to tell you you're saved in other ways. You got to go to church here in order to be saved. You got to get baptized in order to be saved. There's something else they're adding to the cross, and they become enemies of the cross. Because it is by the cross and the blood that was shed upon the cross alone that you are saved. That's it. Now he goes on to say, whose end is their destruction and whose God is their belly. The word belly there means fleshly desire. So it's not just food like you might think. It's they're living for their food. They're living for procreation. They're living for their own means and for their own desires. That's all that they are living for. Then he says, who set their mind on earthly things. What is it that these guys do, and how can you avoid making sure you're not one of them? They put their mind on earthly things. You and I, I'm talking to the Christians now. Those of you that are serious about following Him. Those of you that are really disciples of Jesus. You don't belong here in this earth. You shouldn't feel comfortable. You should watch the news and feel uncomfortable. You should listen to the news and you should go, this isn't my home. I don't live here. I live in heaven. We are here now, but our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 20, look at the very beginning of the verse. For our citizenship is in heaven. They set their minds on the things of this earth and they're very comfortable here. We're not. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We're aliens. I used to like to say, when the X-Files was on TV, we're the real X-Files. We're the real aliens here on this earth. Because we're just passing through. We aren't part of this world. And if you've gotten too attached, if you're holding on to the world too much, then May the Lord just stir you up. Get your mind off the things of this earth. When you get into the study of eschatology, I just looked at the clock to see how much more time I've got. When you see me do that, I got a watch on my pulpit. You should know this about pastors. Whenever they back up to look at the clock, it means they're going to go long. Okay? Just know that. Or whenever they look at the watch on their wrist, it means they're going to go long. They're just making an excuse for you. That's all they're doing. All right, we're going to be long. I just want you guys to know that. There's a term in eschatology, and eschatology is a fancy word, theological word, for the study of the last days. The Bible has a lot of things about the last days. There's a term called earth dwellers in the Greek, that's literally translation of earth dwellers, that comes up over and over and over and over again when you're dealing with passages in the Bible that deal with eschatology. I'll give you an example. In Revelation chapter 3, as Jesus writes a letter to the church at Philippi, he says, I am going to keep you, the faithful church, from the hour of testing that is going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. And that phrase there at the end of that verse, those who dwell on the earth, I think it's verse 10, Revelation 3:10, those who dwell upon the earth, that phrase is earth dweller. You find that over and over again. The judgment in the last days is going to happen to earth dwellers. That's who God's judging. You see it again in Luke chapter 21. It's in the low 30s, 32, 33, where he says this, watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before the Son of Man. By the way, that's a promise of the rapture. You pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things. Luke 21, he's talking about all the horrible things that happened during the tribulation period. You pray that you be counted worthy to escape them. People say to me, you just have an escape mentality. Amen, brother. Okay? Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man, for all of these things come upon those who dwell on the earth. Again, the phrase earth dweller. And you find it over and over again in the New Testament, and you find it in the Old Testament. You and I as Christians, if there's anything we need to understand, we no longer dwell upon this earth. It's why a few weeks ago, I shared with you some that I had talked to who were troubled over the economy. Because, you know, what if it gets worse and where are we going? And got all these people out there on TV trying to sell you gold because the dollar's shrinking, right? And it's all this fear that's out there. But if you lose everything, you lose your house, you lose your car, you lose your job, and you start over again in some little apartment somewhere. Have you really, as a Christian, have you really lost anything? Don't you still have it all? You say, no, I don't have my car, I don't have my house, I don't have my stuff. Yeah, those are what don't matter. If you're an earth dweller, okay. But if your citizenship is in heaven, you haven't lost nothing. Suddenly you realize what really matters is that love that I have for God. Is the love I have for my wife and for my children. It's that love for those things that are eternal. Where's your mind? Is it here? Is it set upon the things of this earth? You're going to be full of anxiety, fear now. And if things get worse, it's going to grow. But if your mind's in heaven, you're like, yeah, I got everything anyway. I can't lose what I've already given up. I've already given all things. I've already counted it all loss. How can I lose it? When our minds are set upon Christ, we are not earth dwellers. We are those whose citizenship is in heaven. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. This particular passage, it's awesome. And just encouraging us to make sure that we have the same mind, that we think about what's right, that we don't have our mind set on the things of this earth, but on the things that are really, truly in heaven. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and bring them deep into our hearts, that we would be effective in living wholeheartedly for you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly in just a few minutes. But I would like to talk to those of you that are here that have never invited Jesus into your life. You have not come to the place where you've said, I'm done living for myself, and I'm now ready to live for Him. The Bible tells us that if you will come to Jesus, three things will happen. Number one, he'll forgive your sins. And again, we don't want to push that off as something light because it's huge. Every sin you've ever committed can be completely gone. Number two, you become his child. You develop a new relationship with God where you were part of his creation before. The Bible says as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. And in being his child, I love my three children. I love them more than I can even express. And God loves you as his child when you become his kid. He suddenly watches out for you. He suddenly develops that relationship with you as a father and a son or a father and a daughter. It's amazing. Number three, God's got a plan for your life. You have a purpose. You say, I don't know why I'm in Tucson. I don't want to be here. Well, you know what? You might not know why you're here, but you're here because God has you here. God, in his sovereignty, has you in Tucson for a reason. There's a purpose in your life. There's a race for you to run. I don't know what that race is. It's different than my race. I got to run my race. You got to run yours. But you can't start running that race until you say, I'm done, and I am now ready to live wholeheartedly for him. So if you're ready now to give your life to Christ, if you're done living for yourself, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now, if you would, please, and lift it up high. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. First of all, God bless you here. Near the front, to my left, your hands went up immediately. That's great. Anyone else? Lift your hand up now. I see the couple back under the mezzanine. Your hands were raised immediately, and ma'am, your hand just went up. That's awesome. Anyone else? Back over here, back by the doors. God bless you. There's five or six hands back there, maybe more. Sir, right here, just under the balcony. That's great. And sir, back over to my right. It's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Lift it before the Lord. Say to him, I want what Jesus did for me upon the cross. All right. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin. That I can live for you by the power of the resurrection in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome.